All right, well, good morning. It's wonderful to be able to be back together again, studying God's Word, and I've been enjoying this weekend so much, getting to know everybody and spending time with people in so many different environments. It's a wonderful church you all have here. You all are very blessed. Well, let's get started with a prayer, and then we'll get into our power and weakness theme. Holy Lord God, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the suffering that he went through, for the humility that he showed as he died on that cross for us. Thank you for that wonderful gift of love. Oh, Lord God, help us to follow him to that cross. Help us to enter into that death and help our lives to show both the death of Christ and his life. And Lord, please work through us in our weaknesses. Lord God, we do have so many weaknesses, and we ask that you will show your power through our weaknesses and that you will bring more glory to your great name. Please help us in this morning and help us all to grow. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, this morning's lesson is going to be a little bit different. I'm going to do a little bit as a Bible class. So you'll see in a couple parts, we're going to have some questions, and I want to get some of your feedback on it, although a lot of the lesson I'm just going to be talking. But what I want to do with this lesson is take a lot of the concepts we've talked about and just be able to think about them, to be able to just think about how Paul lived this out and maybe get a little more practical than we have to think about what would this really look like in my life to live this cross-centered kind of focus. And so what we've seen so far is this concept of living both Jesus' death and his life. And this morning's lesson is titled Sorrow and Rejoicing, because it's a quote from the text we're going to be looking at. We're going to be mostly in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. And in this text, you have this strange contrast, this weird paradox here, this phrase that says, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And I picked that as the name of the lesson because it's hard to think of anything more opposite. How do you do that? How do you be both sorrowful and rejoicing simultaneously? You can be one or you can be the other. I mean, you can be really sad or you can be really happy, but how do you be happy and sad at the same time? That doesn't make sense. And so we're going to try to understand that strange paradox of Paul's life and think about how that plays out in all Christians' lives. Although we're going to branch out beyond just sorrow and rejoicing, we're going to see how this plays out in a lot of different avenues. The ways that we've talked so far is that the core of the gospel is Christ crucified. That's what Paul explained in 1 Corinthians. That's what he further develops in 2 Corinthians. And then we've seen this great passage back in chapter 4 where he talked about how in my body I live out both Christ's death and his life, that daily he's showing both of those aspects. And before we get into chapter 6, I do want to take us to a couple other chapters to think a little more deeply about what Paul's dealing with here. I think we got into this a little bit in some of the questions, but I wanted to read this again, and just because I think this will give us an added layer to what's going on here. If you look back in chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, it feels like Paul is teaching a lot of these things to the Corinthians because some other teachers have come in after Paul left. And they're bringing a gospel that, like I said yesterday, is maybe more of almost a health and wealth kind of a gospel. And maybe they're more in it for the money, because you have phrases like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So we're not like these peddlers, these people who are just doing it for money. Now, flip over to chapter 11. You see this more clearly once you get to the end of the book. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12, he describes it this way. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. What's going on here? He says there's some people who are false apostles. They're disguising themselves as real apostles. So it sounds like Paul's trying to help the Corinthians differentiate. Those are not followers of Christ. Those people are false teachers. Those people are in it for the money. And then here's what a real Christian is. And I think that's going to explain a lot of what he's doing in the section we're going to look at today. Why is he describing so much about what the Christian life should look like? Because there's people in there who are saying they're living the Christian life, but they're not. And they're deceiving people to where people are starting to think, well, maybe that is what the Christian life looks like. Maybe it is about kind of pampering yourself and getting a lot of money and taking advantage of other people. Maybe that is what it is to be a Christian. And Paul says, no, here's what it actually looks like to be a Christian. Okay, the way we're going to do this is in chapter 6. So turn your Bibles over to chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is the famous one of the famous sections where he just lists off all these attributes of his life, and they're in this weird contrast. So look with me at this. He starts out in chapter 6, verse 1. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. What a list. I want to spend a lot of time this morning looking at this list. He's got this list here, and then the next few verses he's going to have another list. I want to just think about this list. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put this list on the screen, and then I'm going to make some observations about it, and then I want to hear your observations about it. So you can start thinking about observations, just what things come to your mind when you think about the contrast of these items. So the way there seems to be a break here as far as he starts out by saying, in verse 4, he says, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, and he's mentioning a bunch of negative things. But when you get to verse 6, he seems to start hitting positive things, such as purity, knowledge, patience, and all that. So I've divided it, the first section into circumstances and the second section into responses, which might be a way of thinking of it. Here, let's think through them. So the first one we've got, I skipped endurance. It didn't fit on the slide, so you can... Endurance and is one there, but then we've got affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. And is there one more? No, the next one. That is back here. All right, so what a negative list. If you think about those things, I wouldn't really want to then want to take any of those on the list if you're going to think, like, well, which one would you want to do? I mean, that's like just picking the worst of all these, to try and find the best of all these evils. They're all horrible. What an awful life. But then he turns a corner and he says, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, power of God, weapons of righteousness. So these are these two lists that he's describing here his life. This is what my life looks like. And reading the book of Acts, we know a lot of those things. Like, we know when he was beaten there in Philippi. We remember when there were riots, like in Ephesus. We can think about just all the labor that he went through. Some of the things are more generic, like hardships. Yeah, it sounds like he went through a lot of hardships. When was he in hunger? Not sure, but maybe when he was shipwrecked. When he was shipwrecked there. It talks about him going for a long time not eating. So there'd be a lot of these different ones, although it's interesting. 2 Corinthians is not written at the end of the book of Acts. It's actually written partly through it. So a lot of the things we read about in the book of Acts, he hasn't even gotten to yet.
Okay, so I want to think through how these two lists interact, because Paul is apparently living out both of these. And so the first one, I'm going to write these things on the whiteboard. The first thing I was thinking about is that the two sides don't seem to go together. And what I mean by that is it doesn't feel like one would naturally lead to the other. For example, if I'm hungry, I'm not kind. If I wouldn't think that going through being beaten would lead to a lot of patience. I wouldn't think that a calamity would lead to, say, genuine love. If I have a sleepless night, definitely not that doesn't lead me to feel extra pure the next day or to be extra genuine in my love the next day. Like, you see how it feels like the ones on the left would seem to keep you from the ones on the right, depending on how you look at it, which is why this is such a paradox. How do these things go together? So that's one observation. Another observation I was thinking about is the focus. We tend to focus on left. That those things on the left are so extreme that that would take all of my thought and energy and focus at that point. If I were in prison, that's what I would be thinking about. Just thinking about things that maybe we're a little more familiar with, things like sleepless nights or hunger. When you're hungry, you think about being hungry. When you can't sleep, that's what's bothering you. Whereas these other ones take a lot more effort to focus on. The things like patience and kindness and knowledge and everything, those are the kinds of things that you really have to choose to focus on. Whereas these ones on the left, they just automatically grab your attention. All right, those are a couple things. I've got some more, but I'd love to hear your observations. What do you think about when you see this kind of contrast? While you're thinking, let me give you one more. The left is more visible than the right. I think for many people, that if you look at I think about when Paul comes back from his journeys and he gives his, little preacher report, he tells them about what happened. The riot, he's definitely going to mention the riot, the time that there was that big, huge riot there. But things like genuine love, that just doesn't take center stage like the riot. I want to hear about the riot. The left is so much more obvious that that's what takes a lot of thought and visibility. These are the physical circumstances that we see around us. These ones on the right are, you just can't hardly see them. Yes? I like that. Yes. Left is physical. Right is spiritual. Yeah, good point. And that really leads me makes me think about what we talked about yesterday with don't focus on the things that we can see, with things that are visible, but things that are invisible. Yeah. Yes?
So the things on the left are immediate. The response is efficient.
Immediate versus, how did you say it?
Efficient. What the strategic goal is.
I like that. So we've got immediate versus mission. That's a neat way of saying it. Immediate versus mission. Yes. These ones on the left, they just happen to us. But these ones on the right, that's our mission. That's our focus. That's our goal. Or, yeah, that makes sense. Okay, I like that. So it's positive and rolling with punches as far as rather than letting the left side get him down, he's able to focus on the right side. Yeah. Yes. You had, did you have your hand up? Yeah.
And it's weird because, like when you're in a situation where you're homeless, your life is pretty, basic. Where am I going to sleep? How am I going to get food?
Yeah.
And automatically, you're like, okay, Lord, what am I going to do? Please help me do this or whatever. And then when you see it happen, you're like, you're thankful and you're asking God, or like with your health problems, it's so immediate. And yet at the same time, I know that,
great points. So I'm going to write down two things from that. One is, you mentioned the preparation.
Write it over here.
That perhaps one of the ways that Paul is able to live out the right side while he's going through the left side is that he's prepared for it. That he's already got this focus on God's power, on genuine love, on the Holy Spirit. He's already got this focus. And so when these things hit him, he's already got that mindset. So that might be part of it. But then the other thing, just based off of what you were saying that I was thinking about, is it seems like if we have the correct mindset, then the left could lead us more towards the right. That whereas I said that the sides don't go together and that it seems like the left is keeping me from the right, if we had the correct kind of mindset, then it's those hardships that lead us to trust in the power of God more. It's the hardships that lead us to deal with the, falling off the stage here, use the weapons of righteousness more. So
let me write, left could lead to right.
Okay, I think there's another hand. Way in the back, yes. Yeah.
He mentions that because of this imprisonment, he's preaching the gospel. And it's paying off because everything he's going through on the left is benefiting spiritually from the right to other people. And then Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, now you have far more courage to do the right thing for the people.
Yes. I like that. Yeah, so that kind of fleshes out what I was saying here even more. That think of these as a teaching moment to get us to the right. Absolutely. Yes.
Yes.
Yes, that's a great point. That because I think sometimes that even people in the world can sometimes find a silver lining in some things. But for us as Christians, that silver lining is so much deeper because it's not about something physical. It's not, well, I lost a job, but then I got a job that gave me more money. No, it's that I went through this hardship and it allowed me to glorify God in some way. So yeah, great point. Yes?
So maybe going back to the left being more visible than the right.
Yeah.
I think the left is more immediately visible, but the right has long-term effects that are more visible.
Oh, I like that.
When the left has been, you know, 20 years in the past and it doesn't matter anymore, the impact of what happened from the right is going to carry on.
Yes. Yes.
I wanted to say two things.
Okay.
Kind of following up on Vicky. So the left is problems and the right is solutions.
Okay. That's cool. Yeah, that's a good way to look at it. Problems, solutions. Yes. Which means that if I'm going through these things on the left and I'm not equipped with things within the right, I'm going to fall apart spiritually. I've got to be clinging to those things on the right to get me through those things on the left. Yes?
Verse 12 kind of points out why Paul puts these two lists together.
Okay, good, thank you.
You may give an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. So the one on the left, maybe for those things that these false teachers were boasting in, but Paul is saying you should be boasting the things on the right.
Okay, appearance versus heart. Great point. This is what we really need to be thinking about. So things we need to be more focused on is things like, I think about that one in the bottom right, weapons of righteousness. Thinking about it in terms of this spiritual battle that I'm facing, rather than thinking of it as this physical thing of, I've got a physical problem right here. Yeah. All right, something else I wanted to mention. Looking at the context of this passage, did you notice the way he opens up the chapter? Where he talks about, where he says, to verse 2, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So there's this context of salvation that it's about your salvation, Corinthians. And then he says, verse 3, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found in our ministry. So two things from that. One is that I feel like this passage has an evangelistic focus. He's saying this is the way we live a life that will bring salvation to others. But then the other thing that builds off of that is this is the way we keep there from keep obstacles out of people's way. That this kind of a life is about removing the obstacles. If I'm not living both of these things out in this way, then I'm going to be putting an obstacle in the way of the gospel. If I go through a sleepless night and I'm not kind, then I've just put an obstacle in someone's way to the gospel. If I'm hungry and I become impatient, then I put an obstacle in the way of someone believing the gospel. But if I simultaneously live out the death and the life of Christ, then I'm showing them Christ and I'm leading them to that salvation. All right, what I want to do now is jump to the next list that Paul gives. So this one is in verse 8. Verse 8 says, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Okay, so this list In this one, he has them in pairs. So we've got honor, dishonor, honor, slander, praise. Now, I divide up the two categories as relationship with the world and relationship with God, which might be one way to think about it. Basically, how the world sees me versus how God sees me. But maybe in our discussion, we'll see some other ways with it. Imposters, true. So the world sees us as imposters. To them, we're fake. To God, we're true. World has no idea who we are. We're unknown. But to God, we're very well known. We're dying with Christ. We're living with Christ. We're punished, but yet, at the same time, we're not killed. We're sorrowful, and yet we're always rejoicing. We're poor, and yet we're making many rich. So physically we're poor, but spiritually we're bringing spiritual wealth. We have absolutely nothing, and yet at the same time we have everything. Or Paul's living a destitute life, and yet he feels like he's the most blessed person in the world. Okay, so thinking about observations on this, let me clean off the board and let's do this again. That'll be good enough. Let's see. So, first observation that I wanted to bring out is value. I was thinking about this, that oftentimes we value the things on the left more than the things on the right. That I might put a lot more value on how other people think about me than how God thinks about me. That I want to be honored by other people. And I think about that more than being honored by God. That's not a good thing. I need to focus more on the right and think about how does God honor me. It doesn't matter if other people honor me. Does God honor me? Any observations? What do you think about this list? Yes. Okay, so left equals Satan's promises. Right equals God's promises. Yeah, so the left is what the world can give us. The left is focused more on, whereas the right would be, here's what God, how God sees us, what God can deliver for us. Yeah, all right, what else can we have here? Yes?
The
life of Christ. Yes, so thinking about how the life of Christ, how this is similar to the way that Christ lived. Okay. Yes, so like the life of Christ. Yes, let's think a little bit about how that plays out in Jesus' life. That really Jesus lived all of these things. That we could, Jesus was very poor, and yet he was had more than anyone else in the world. That he died and he lived, and all of those things. Let's focus in on the sorrowful and rejoicing, since that's the lesson title. Let's think about that. Thinking about how Jesus was both sorrowful and rejoicing. He's called the man of sorrows. We have instances where he cried, like when he was at Lazarus's tomb. And yet, at the same time, there's this famous passage from Hebrews. Actually, let's turn over to it. It's Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. that Jesus had this mix of emotions, that there was both the sorrow and the pain of what he was dealing with, but then there was also this joy that he was focused on, the joy of knowing what his mission would accomplish. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So there was this mix of joy and sorrow. Does anyone else have any thoughts on this mix of joy and sorrow, what that might look like in a Christian's life? What do y'all think? Yes. Yes, good point. Yeah, that would give us that contrast there. Absolutely. Yes. Great point. Yes, and I think that's a good illustration of when someone passes, that there is that mix of emotions there. Yeah, thinking about this idea of we live in a broken world, and so there's the pain of that, and yet there's the joy of knowing what Christ is doing to redeem his people, knowing how he came to save this world. And so you have this very strange mix of both. Here's another passage that I think helps with this. It's John 16. If you could turn over there to John 16. And it's just one verse there. John 16, this is when Jesus is talking to his disciples there at the Last Supper, and he's telling them how he's going to die, but then how he's going to be raised. And he makes this statement, John 16, verse 22. "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." So you've got sorrow right now because Jesus is dying, but then you're going to see him again, he's going to be raised, and you're going to rejoice. But then there's more to it. No one will take your joy from you. It seems like he's saying this is going to be a permanent joy. And I think that is how it is for us as Christians, that there is this deep joy in knowing that Christ has overcome, that he has conquered, that he's been raised, and that all of the pain of this life, he's overcome it. He's victorious over it. So regardless of what happens, there is that joy in that. And yet, the pain of this life still hurts. And I see that in Paul's life as he's going around. He's going through all these difficult circumstances, and yet there's the joy of this wonderful message that he has to share in the midst of that. Let me write something else down on this one, is that we don't ignore the left. We've talked about focusing on the left or on the right, which we definitely need to be focused on the right, but it doesn't mean that the left doesn't hurt. I've talked to people who are Buddhists, and I don't know how much you've encountered people who are Buddhists and talked to them, but with Buddhism, it seems much more about you just try to not feel it. You just try to empty your mind and just ignore everything around you and just go into kind of this emptiness. And that's not Christianity. That's really not it. Jesus felt the pain of this world. It's not that we become numb and quit feeling it. That's not what Christians do. It's that they feel both simultaneously. They feel the sorrow of this world. It hurts them. They feel for others who are in sorrow. And yet, at the same time, there's this rejoicing in the midst of it. that there's both the pain, the dying, it hurts us the way people treat us. All that is real, and yet there's also something that's made that's even more real that's guiding us through it. Yes. That's such a good connection. I love that verse that describes Moses' choice, because it was a choice. He actually chose it, which really emphasizes that these are things that, as a Christian, we are choosing that life. Paul was. We are. We're choosing to have nothing. We're choosing to be dying. We're choosing that in following Christ. In fact, let me write this down. Choosing this life. Choosing the left, but also choosing the right. Moses could have avoided it. He could have stayed in Egypt, but he chose that. Yes? Yes. Yeah. Let me just summarize a little bit of what you said, that we don't naturally want the left. That's what makes this choice so hard, is nobody wants that. We automatically want to avoid all those things on the left. Yes. Oh, yeah.
And I rejoice because you felt that sorrow that led you to repentance. And so he says,
yeah.
God produces repentance that leads to salvation.
Great point.
There is a type of sorrow or grief that Paul says we need to avoid. Like in chapter 2, there's excessive sorrow that leads to death or worldly grief. So, like what you said, that we don't ignore the things on the left, but God can use the things on the left to produce the things on the right.
Yes, great point. Yeah. Okay. Oh, yeah, go ahead.
I think in a way, with the second list, we're going to experience both sides, but the difference is where they're coming from. If we have honor with the world, we have dishonor with God. If we have honor with God, we have dishonor with the world. So you can go through that and see that both are applicable at the same time, but it's where they're coming from that matters.
I like that. So in that way, the two do go together. The opposites do need to be lived out simultaneously. Great point. All right, well, that leads us to this next list. I want to end here with talking about the wrong kind of opposites. We've looked at all these things, this weird paradox of the Christian life, that all these opposites that don't seem to go together, and yet they do. That's what the Christian life looks like. But now think about this. He says, when you get to verse 14... of 2 Corinthians 6. In verse 14, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial?
Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Okay. He gives us another list of contrasts, but this is a don't. Don't do this. In this list, he says, he has righteousness, lawlessness, light, darkness, Christ, Satan, believer, unbeliever, temple of God, idols. It's another set of opposites, and yet this is the one he says, this one is the one that actually doesn't make sense. The other list, you'd look and you think, I don't think that makes sense. Paul's like, no, that actually, this is true. This does make sense. This is what the Christian life should be. But then we look at this one, he says, but this one doesn't make any sense at all. And yet, this is one that Christians so often have. And this is where he's so concerned, is this might be exactly the kind of opposites that we might be living out. So let me make a little space and let's write down some observations about this list. So
let me start us out with
this is becoming like the world instead of standing out from the world. The other list didn't make any sense because the world would have looked at it and think, that's weird. This doesn't make any sense because God would look at it and think it's strange. That from God's perspective, he can see that this doesn't make any sense. All right, you all's observations. What do you think? Yes?
First thing that came to mind was Paul saying, we're not restraining you, but your affections are restraining you. So now they're involved in this lawlessness and the darkness and being a part of Satan.
Okay, yes, affections restraining you. So with that one, it seems like as Paul's defending himself here and trying to explain what his Christian life looks like, he's trying to help them see what it really means to be a Christian, but it seems like they're cutting off the relationship a little bit with Paul, and instead they're engaging these relationships with unbelievers and with people who are not following Christ. And so he's saying it's your affections that are restraining you, that your affections should be embracing me and the people who are actually following Christ rather than going towards Satan. Yes?
This is part of the reconciliation process. 7 verse 1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us defend ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Yes.
One on the right are the filthiness of the flesh, and one on the left are the perfecting holiness.
Okay. Let's do that. Filthiness of flesh. And the other one you said was holy. How did you say this? Holiness.
Perfecting holiness.
There we go. Yeah. That's a good way to define it right from the text there. That's good. All right. What else? Yes. Necessity of choosing God over the world. God over the world. Yeah. It's for some reason, for so many Christians, this kind of a life, this kind of set of opposites makes more sense to them than the previous slide's set of opposites. That how can I both be rejoicing while I'm being, while I'm suffering? Though that's hard.
All right. Well,
here we go. But seeing no issue with how can I both have be a holy temple of God and yet my life is full of idols. Wouldn't that be the one that's more of the paradox? All right, go ahead. Yes. Yeah, to quote Jesus right there, that's really good. That's what this is it's trying to serve, be devoted to these two different masters at the same time. All right, other thoughts? Yes. I like that picture, trying to force the puzzle piece. Yes. We think yeah, this will kind of work, and of course it doesn't. Go ahead.
Yeah, so kind of combining the becoming like the world, staying apart from it, and the necessity of choosing God over the world. If you go to Malachi 2 and look at where Jesus, or where God is talking to the Israelites about how they treat their wives. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that would definitely be an application off of this. Yes. Yes.
Trying to live by both these lists, I think, is a way to try to avoid the left list.
Ah.
Yeah.
Yes, this is a way of avoiding the previous lists. Yes, great way to tie the chapter together. That makes sense. All right, any last thoughts? Okay, let me wrap up here with a conclusion. So here's what as putting all this together, thinking of this is living like Christ, this is living like the world. And so the conclusion I just really wanted to get us to is which of these sets of opposites does my life look more like? Or even, I think a great way to build application off of a lesson like this is, now that we've seen all these lists, thinking through them specifically in our lives and picking out some of those opposites and saying, which of those opposites do I have in my life and that the world can see? So trying to think through, do I have hardship and patience in a way that the world can see? Do I have sorrow and rejoicing in the way that the world can see? Or maybe if it's a negative thing, thinking, do I have doing my temple of God and a temple of idols, and the world is seeing that? Just trying to think really practical application to our own lives. Which items in that list that Paul gives us could I underline in my Bible and say, I've got these? But I need to work on these ones right here, or something like that. I think he's giving us this list so we can make it practical and say, here's where I'm at, here's where I need to be. All right, thank you all for the participation. Lots of great comments. We'll pick up during the worship service.